the grace of God. Why don't you open your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. We'll pray in a second here. Jude chapter 1. This is very important before we begin our series about the grace of God. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. So Jude had the intention of writing to the brethren about the various aspects and joys of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. There was, however, a sudden need that the Holy Spirit moved him to write about. Jude was to address the problems regarding the grace of God. Look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God would have us contend for the faith in response to a terrible issue that is growing in our modern Western evangelical world. This issue is exactly the issue that our dear brother Jude saw in his day, and that is the perversion of the grace of God. This series is an attempt to discover what the grace of God is. But before we learn what the grace of God is, we need to learn what the grace of God is not. By learning what the grace of God is not, we can adequately prepare our hearts to perceive exactly how glorious and wonderful and majestic and beautiful and desirous is the grace of God. Although the series is topical and general, it will nonetheless be derived from the Holy Scriptures, which speak for themselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your grace is amazing, and its sound is sweet. It saves wretches like us. We were lost, and you found us. We were blind, we see. Father in heaven, awaken us to your grace and show us what your grace is not, Father in heaven, that we may better perceive you. Open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote a little story here illustrating the issue that I see going on in the church. I just picked random names. If you have a second cousin whose name is Anthony, don't say, "You're talking about my second cousin here." Anthony grew up in the church. When he was 5 years old, he enjoyed attending Sunday school. One morning, the youth minister began to talk to Anthony and the other children present about the grace of God. They all huddled close. The man, Joseph, began to talk about how God loves them, how he sent Jesus, his son, to come into the world to die for them. Joseph says that everyone who accepts Jesus will have everything bad that they ever did, ever do, and ever will do forgiven, and will live forever. Joseph then asks, "Who wants to accept Jesus into their hearts?" Anthony thinks, "Boy, I want to live forever," and raises his hand. Joseph looks around at all the children who have raised hands and says, "Amen, you're all in." Anthony grows up and turns 16. His interest in going to church has diminished. His parents have given him a smartphone so that they can get a hold of him when he drives his friends to the movies. Little do they realize that Anthony is continually Googling pornography every night. Anthony feels a little guilt, but is comforted when he remembers that his pastor says how he is under the grace of God. Anthony turns 18. He is drawn. He goes to college, and he decides that church was for children and begins to live an immoral, young, adult, college kid's life. Anthony graduates with pretty decent grades and enters into business, making a respectable income. He lives in an apartment in the city, which is frequented by women that he meets occasionally at the social clubs. This goes on for some time until, when 32 years old, he grows tired of the youthful lusts that drove him continually and decides to settle down a little. He meets a woman whom he likes. They move in together to give a serious relationship a try. His mother disapproves of Anthony's decision to move in with this woman because she says that the Bible says that fornication is wrong. Anthony says to his mother that God's grace will cover him, so it will be okay in the end. After a number of years and two children later, Anthony's girlfriend Alice decides that she would love to have a wedding. Anthony proposes, and they have a live stream wedding where all their former college friends across the country are invited via internet. Anthony turns 40 and decides that it would be good for their children if they go to church. At the first Sunday service they attend, the pastor takes the stage and speaks with passion and conviction about how Jesus came to remove everyone's guilt, and that when God looks at them, he sees Jesus and not them. He talks about how any command, whether old or new, is irrelevant, and all that matters is love. That God wants everyone to love everybody, doesn't expect anything, and just wants us to be equal, hold hands, and sing kumbaya. He then goes on to explain how God wants them to be happy, God wants them to be happy, be prosperous, live life to the fullest, with no regrets, hallelujah. Anthony listens with great attention and feels very good about himself. Anthony turns 50 and realizes that the new secretary at work has been habitually flirting with him and telling him how wonderful he is. Only then does he realize how unhappy he is with Alice and how she never talks about how wonderful he is. Time goes on and Anthony commits adultery with his wife, divorces her, marries this young woman, Beth. When he feels guilty, he remembers how the pastor said that God's grace is new every morning. Anthony wakes up with his new wife and says, "Thank you, God, for your grace. Today is a new day." And he stops going to church. Years later, Anthony contracts stage 4 prostate cancer. He wakes up in the middle of the night from a nightmare, in which he sees himself vile, wretched, and clothed in the filthiest garments, standing before a holy, majestic, perfect, beautiful God. He is completely overcome with guilt and fear and uncertainty of the future. He has a sudden urge to call the pastor that was at the church he went to when he was married to Alice. The pastor answers. Anthony tells him everything that happened in his life, from when he accepted Jesus into his heart as a kid, to growing up addicted to pornography, to the college life, to the adultery, the thievery, the lies, the materialism, everything. To the cancer that he now has, to the nightmare he just had. He's sweating profusely, and he's stuttering on the phone, and he says to the pastor, I'm afraid that I'm not ready for death. This guilt tells me that something is not right between me and God. The pastor, smooth as a baby's back, tells him, "You have nothing to worry about. You will be welcomed into heaven. All that stuff, doesn't that shine the glories of the grace of God all the more? Because the grace of God covers it." And 6 months later, Anthony dies. I just leave the ending open there. But verse 4 of Jude. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness." This is the issue that Jude was facing, and this is the issue that multitudes of people are facing, especially in the Western world. Myriads of people who attend church are turning the grace of God into lewdness. They are being taught and are teaching that the grace of God is a license to sin. They are being taught and are teaching that God will not condemn them. And I am afflicted with the thought that there are myriads of Anthonys out there who might be stepping into eternity lost. And they're marching to the tune of this compromising doctrine's drum. And they're headed straight for the cliffs of despair. And I pray, oh God, save us from this heresy. Save us from this hyper-grace, antinomianism, Gnostic, whatever you want to call it, easy believism. Help us contend for the faith. Oh God, vindicate us for the sake of thy name. There's a problem in the church. And we are to contend for the faith. That's what Jude is saying here. Jude says that the men have crept in, and it's nothing new under the sun. As it happened back then, it happens through the ages, it happens now. They've always existed, but they've taken on different skins. And there are three illustrations that God would show us this morning to show us what the grace of God is not. After we can establish what the grace of God is not, then the Lord will show us what the grace of God is. We have the cloak, the bar, and the light bulb. These wrong ideas of God's grace infiltrates the church, and God would have us understand their deception. First is the cloak. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, listen, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Imagine a cloak. Okay, a cloak is like a robe with a hood. You put the cloak on, you cover your head, you're just completely covered from head to toe in this garment. The problem is when somebody takes this grace of God and wears it to cover their sin. They feel that they can swim in the swamps of sin and then take the cloak of God's grace to cover it all up. And that's not the grace of God. The Bible says that we're covered by the blood of Christ, that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not to say that we stay the same, that we just wear Jesus as a cloak to cover our habitual, persistent, intentional disobedience. The atonement changes us. It doesn't just cover us, in a sense. It actually changes us. The atonement doesn't change God. This is very nuanced and very nitty-gritty. The conservative church has this picture that you have a God who is really angry about sin, and he's out to get you. And just as he's about to snatch you, loving, tender Jesus comes in and he says, "No, Daddy, don't do it. Take me instead." And then Jesus lays his cloak at your feet, and then the Father unleashes his wrath upon the Son and cools off and walks away, and you put on the cloak thinking, "Wow, what an amazing grace," and continue on your way just as things were. In this picture, you have an angry God, a sinful man, a loving Jesus, and an atonement. Everything sounds right. All the pieces are true. God is angry with the wicked. We're all sinners. Jesus loves everybody. It's so close to this truth that it's scary. But the problem is this. Listen. The atonement in this picture changes God's character and leaves you the same. That is not the grace of God. The grace of God is not Jesus coming in to change the Father. The grace of God is Jesus coming to change us. God is immutable. That is, he cannot change. In the book of Malachi, he says, "I, the Lord, change not." God's character is just the same before the atonement as it is after the atonement. He is just as loving before the atonement as he is after the atonement. He is just as angry with sin before the atonement as he is after the atonement. The grace of God doesn't change his character. It changes you. It changes the sinner into a saint. The sinner isn't cloaked with the grace and remains as he was. Listen, the sinner is grafted into the righteousness of Christ, into the very nature of God himself, and then receives the power of an unchangeable, ever-loving God. Just when, you know, Anthony, he goes on fornication with this woman, and he says the grace of God will just cover it. I remember the time that I said to myself, when faced with the temptation, I'll just give in this time and ask for forgiveness later. Has anyone ever been dealt with that struggle? What that's saying is, I really want to swim in this murky swamp, so I will swim. And then I'll just take the towel after I get out of the swamp and kind of grab God's grace and use it to wipe it off. That's what Peter is talking about when he says a cloak of vice. That is not the grace of God. When the Bible says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not saying that so you can do what you want. It is saying that in Jesus Christ alone is the power to have a changed heart that desires to and can overcome sin, temptation, and triumph in him. I feel like it would be good for us to avoid thinking, you know, God doesn't see us. He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. We can't hide from God. What did God say to the Christians in Sardis? Revelation 3:1. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name for being alive, but you are dead. I ask, were the inhabitants of Sardis, I don't know what you call them, the Sardites, the Sardines, were the Sardines hiding under the cloak? And God said, I can't see you, but I see Jesus. No, God said, I know your works, that you have a name for being alive. You have a cloak, but you are dead. Jesus is not someone who changes God's disposition toward us. Jesus is the one who covers us with his blood to wash away our sins and change our hearts and change our disposition toward God, so that we long to please him. The grace of God is not a cloak for vice. The bar. Ever hear the phrase, you're lowering the bar, or you're raising the bar? In Olympics, you have this game called the pole vault. The Olympian sets the bar at a certain height and then runs and attempts to jump over the bar. When you raise the bar, you make it more difficult. And when you lower the bar, you make it easier. The image is given today that how the grace of God, Jesus comes and lowers the bar of expectation of holiness and righteousness so that we, crippled humanity, can jump over it. His grace just kind of removes all the expectations and we can just go on our merry way as we are. And I ask, how low was Jesus making the bar when he said, you have said, or it has been written, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger of fire of hell. Or when he said, you have said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in her heart. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, turn the other cheek. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How low is that bar? Now someone might respond and say, you know, Jesus was raising the bar so that we realize that we couldn't attain it, but doesn't really expect us to jump. Is that true? Absolutely not. the grace of God is Jesus raising the bar to the highest notch and then saying, jump on my back, and he jumps a billion times higher than the bar could ever go. Jesus was raising the bar when he said that it's not just the act of a person, but it is the heart of a person. But then he comes and invites you to receive a new heart, that when you put your faith in him, that is like you jumping on his back and he jumps over for you. The grace of God doesn't lower the standard of righteousness. The grace of God is Jesus becoming our righteousness and enabling us to jump over the bar of salvation, and we remain on his back after we're over, and we've got all these hurdles of obedience, and Jesus jumps over for us so that by his grace you don't lust after women, and by his grace you don't lie, and by his grace you turn the other cheek, and by his grace you're not a hypocritical Pharisee. The grace of God doesn't lower the bar so that everybody can do what they want. It changes the heart so that people jump over in Christ. And then the light bulb. You have the cloak, the bar, the light bulb. If you notice, we have the lights on right now. I was expecting a bright sunny day, and I was going to say, you know, it doesn't seem that they're shining that brightly, but because it's extremely cloudy out right now, it does look very bright in here. But if you were to come to our weekly evening prayer meeting in the shorter days of winter, you would notice that the lights seem much brighter than they are right now. But I ask, is the light bulb really brighter at night than it is during the day? No, the light is the same. The day just shines more light around it. This is the hardest to recognize. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1-2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue and grow in darkness that the light of grace may shine brighter? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? The impression is almost made that our sin adds to the grandeur of God's grace, thinking that darkness can make a light bulb brighter. The attitude is, when I sin, attention is brought to God's grace. It would be as if I lied and I thought, oh God, how glorious is your grace that you love me even though I lied. And then I lied again. And I said, oh God, how glorious is your grace that you love me even though I lied twice. And then I lied again. And I said, oh God, how more glorious is your grace that you love me even though I lied three times. And say I lied 50 times. How glorious more is God's grace because he loves me even though I lied 50 times. The logical response to that is, well, let us continue in sin, that grace may abound. And you hear it sometimes. You listen to a song or you listen to a message and you get this idea that we are almost to continue in this path of darkness so that God's light would shine brighter. It sounds so close, but the darkness doesn't make the light brighter. It just shows the light as light. The Bible says that the darkness of the wicked will glorify God when he comes in judgment. But the Bible says that we are of the day. The grace of God is not brighter because of our darkness. The grace of God takes us out of the darkness so that we shine with him. His grace is glorious. If you sin a million times, his grace is glorious. But the million sins doesn't make his grace more glorious. His grace comes so that you don't have to. So that you're liberated. So that you're free to walk in him. Takes us out of the darkness so that we shine together with him. You see, I wear glasses. And if I work outside or if I work in the rain, they get grimy. The best way for me to see clearly is to take off my glasses and remove the grime. The best way to discover what the grace of God is to discover what it's not, to wipe away the grime. I understand this was a heavy message, but it was a necessary one. And my prayer is that God wipes away the grime that we have collected on this doctrine of the grace of God. Let us wipe away what grace is not. The grace of God is not a cloak for vice. The grace of God is not a lowered bar. The grace of God is not made more bright because of our darkness. The question is, what is the grace of God? And I truly believe that God, our loving and merciful and patient God, wants so much for us to see the grandeur of His glorious grace. His grace is freeing and liberating from our bondage to sin. It's powerful. It's effective. It changes the heart. It awakens the mind. It soothes the soul. It comforts your heart. And let us prepare ourselves for this. This is my exhortation for us all. This is my spiritual homework. Let's pray. Let's really, really pray. Come before Him in humility and meekness. Let's ask our loving, tender Heavenly Father that see if there's any wicked way in us, the Bible says, and by your rod and your staff, lead us in the way everlasting. Let us pray, God, prepare me to learn about your grace. I want to know what your grace is. I want to know what that means for me. I need your grace. I am struggling in this life. I am tired. I am weary. I am broken. I don't want to be an Anthony. I want to know all of the treasures and riches that are found in Jesus Christ, because we'll see that it is everything is found in Him. Not one ounce of power, not one ounce of ability, not one ounce of merit is found in us. Every single piece, penny of the puzzle is found in Jesus Christ. And that is the prequel to our series here. I don't want to be an Anthony. I want to be able to help Anthonys. And you are able to go out into the world and help the Anthonys who are struggling. And you'll find that the grace of God can grasp by the hand of a caring and loving and gracious, merciful God. Let us prepare ourselves to learn His grace. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, only in a message like this can we come before you and realize how totally inadequate we are. Only in this message can we come and realize how much we need you. Father in heaven, I pray for all of us here that you would please clear our minds to receive your word. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is said to be the author and perfecter, not just the author, but the perfecter of our faith. O God in heaven, I pray that if there is anyone here today who is in bondage to sin and unrighteousness, who has a dead heart that is not alive with the Spirit of God, that they would come and receive you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to give them life, to give them a changed heart, that they open the arms of their soul to receive that which they cannot conjure up in themselves, that by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, by faith in His name alone, they would receive this salvation and receive that Holy Spirit, which is the empowering grace of God. Lord in heaven, keep our eyes fixed on you as we go into this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would take your hymnals with me, our closing hymn, number 500, 500. And when you have found that, if you would stand with me as we sing together. Wonderful Peace. Standing to receive the benediction.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.